Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for being so good to us and for loving us so much. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for a great salvation. We thank you for the folks that's in the room with us this evening. And we pray, Lord, as we read through the words and we think about those words, that the Spirit will take them and teach us the things you have for us. And we might be edified. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, if you remember last week, we're in Acts chapter 20, and we had read verses 6 down through 12. Let's go back and pick them up there because we stopped in the middle of it. For the first time, I had more notes than I had time to talk about, and so I'll have to start in the middle of my notes from last week. But we were talking about Paul, the long-winded preacher. And so we want to come back here and pick it up in verse 6 down through 12. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Now, we talked about this last week, and the main thing was that this is a kind of one of those insertions into scriptures about a little event that some people take and they have all kind of symbolic things that they teach out of that and types and stuff. And we don't go through that too much. One thing I want you to see, though, is this meeting that's taking place is on the first day of the week. And I think we mentioned that last week, but I'm not sure. But by this time, the first day of the week was already a time when a lot of the assemblies would gather together. And remember on the Jewish calendar that the Sabbath starts at evening time or sundown on a Saturday, or actually it starts on a the Sabbath starts on a Friday evening and runs through Saturday. And so when Paul and them were meeting on the first day of the week, it would have been Saturday evening, and it would have been just after the Sabbath day, even though it was Saturday evening. And so they were having this meeting, and it was quite a meeting. As we mentioned last week, there's a lot of folks there at this meeting. Remember, in Paul's company at this time, there's 8 or 9 men that's traveling with him because they're on the road to Jerusalem to take care of some business and do some things. But it was their customary time to meet on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. He says, Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, that's a reference a lot of people take to taking up the collection for the church, but that really is an issue here of Paul gathering together these collections that all the churches in Asia and Macedonia and the area there were gathering together for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember by this time that the saints in Jerusalem, because of the kingdom program has been rejected and it's not been set up, and there's also a drought at this time, these folks that sold everything they had are now in real bad straits. And so Paul, as he had met with those folks there earlier, had agreed that he would go around to all the churches and take up an offering. And so what Paul is doing, he's busy as he left Ephesus, as we talked about last week, and the week before left Ephesus, and he makes that swing around through Macedonia, and he's gathering together these collections to finish up so he can get to Jerusalem, and he wants to get there by Pentecost. But here in Troas, where they're at, they're having this meeting, and it starts in the evening, and they have a meal, And Paul's preaching till midnight, and then this accident takes place when the young man falls from the third loft. So this was a pretty big building. And as we said, we know there's a lot of folks there because it says there were many lights. There were many lights in the upper chamber. Usually if you have many lights, the reason for that is because you've got a lot of people. But Paul is long in preaching, and so as I said, some would take this and try to bring types and symbolic language into it to teach certain things. The only thing I can say is this. I believe that when the young man fell from the loft, he was dead. Some say, well, he really wasn't dead. Paul didn't raise him from the dead, but I believe that he was. Remember, at this time, when Paul left Philippi to come to Troas, he picked up Dr. Luke. And Luke is with him at this time. And so the doctor is there. And if he would have looked at the young man and checked him out and said he was dead, I believe he was dead. And so what God does is through Paul, he raises him back from the dead and gives him his life. Now, if you want to make symbols out of all of this and types and so forth, just say this, that Paul was longing preaching. He's a longtime preacher. And during this ministry of his, some of them fell asleep. And they actually fell to their death. And if you want to make it a symbol, then say that it's a church in a dying state. But Paul is the one that has the message from God to restore it back to life by the help of God. And so if you want to apply that some way to today, I would say then a good way to do it is this, that the church today, the body of Christ, for all practical purposes in the world, is practically dead. Now, in your life, and maybe where you're at, you've got a good group and everything, and you think it's fine and it's alive, but there is so much of the world today that is not pleasing the Lord. They're not part of the church, the body of Christ. They're consumed with religion and all the other different forms of religion that there is in the world today. And so for all practical purposes, the church is dead. I remember some years ago in Chicago, I read where a man had put out a book, and it was called Heart Disease in the Body of Christ or something like that. And I thought, well, that would be a good one. I'd like to know what he's talking about when he's talking about the church being so sick. Well, when I got the book, I was very disappointed because it had nothing to do with what I thought it did. He was just mad because some of the folks in the denomination where he was at had turned their backs on him. And so he was blaming them for causing confusion in the church. Well, the church today, as you know it, the world church out here has got everything in it that you can think of. We have so many different religions today, and the truth of God's Word and what God is doing today is hard to be found. And so we thank God when we can assemble in a place and find some folks that want to study the Word of God, and all they're interested in really is studying the Word of God, letting God talk to them, and understand what God is doing today. And all the ritualism and all the programs and stuff that the church is doing today, that's something that we need you to stay away from. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but we have a lot of programs in the world today to take care of people. The churches don't need to be having soup kitchens and all this kind of stuff. You know, we have something that's really important today. That's the Word of God. And the Lord told his disciples back there, he says, you'll always have the poor with you. You'll always have these other things. The most important thing, though, is the Word of God. So I challenge you to do that. Let's keep the church today, the body of Christ, going and functioning because it needs to be resurrected. And whether or not it will be before the Lord comes back and we're raptured out and we're gone, I don't know. Now let's come on over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 13 and read down through verse 16, because now Paul has left here at Troas and he's going down to Miletus. But notice something unusual takes place. Verses 13 down through 16. And he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mitlin. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Now, I apologize for murdering some of those cities, but you know, I really sometimes hate to get the verse of Scripture that's got all those names in it and I can't pronounce them. So you'll forgive me if I messed them up. But the thing I want you to notice is that Paul here in Troas, he sends his company by ship on down to Miletus. doesn't go with him. And evidently at this time he stays by himself. You see that in verse 13, minding himself to go afoot. Now, remember when Paul back in Acts 19 has left Ephesus and he comes up to Troas. We talked about that state of mind that he has. He's very depressed. He's having a very hard time with the faithfulness of the church and for those people doing the things they're supposed to be doing and staying faithful to the word. And so it's really beginning to bother him, along with all the physical things that he's suffered. And so by the time he's made his rounds through Macedonia and he finally gets with Titus, and then he writes these books and he sends Titus back down to Corinth with the book, 2 Corinthians, and then maybe he writes Galatians, and he's making this swing around here, picking up this money. He's concerned for this offering in Jerusalem. And you know, the more I've studied this, the more I realize that Paul really and truly, he was concerned about that obligation that he had taken upon himself, and that was making that agreement back there in Acts chapter 15 that he would take an offering for those poor saints. That meant a lot to him. But you have to remember, Saul of Tarsus, or Paul now, is a Jew, and he loves his brethren. So that meant a lot to him. And so by the time he gets here, he's just preached all night, and he'd been traveling before that, and you know he's tired. But I believe at this point in time, it's again a situation of being depressed and needing some time to be alone and to meditate about some things. And so he sends all of his company by way of ship. And by way of ship, it's 40 miles down the coast to Miletus. Now to Miletus. It's 40 miles. And so what Paul does is he decides to walk. And if he walks, it's only 20 miles. And so if you notice the ship, though, they come in every day to a port. That's what we saw there in verse 15, all those different cities. And some speculate for different reasons why that is, and I don't know. I've heard that this time of year that the winds there were contrary to trying to go anywhere on a ship, and so they only blew for a short time during the day, and they could only make a day's journey, and they would go into a port, wait till the next day. And others thought that it was the fact that Paul at this time was not traveling on a commercial boat, that his company had rented this ship that they're on, and so they could go into port every night. But whatever the reason is, they go on down to Miletus, and when Paul gets there, he's rejoicing with them. Now, Paul meets them. He goes from Troas, and he doesn't go all the way to Miletus. I'm sorry, not on foot, but he goes to Issos, and he meets them there, and from there they go by ship. And so he's on his way down to Miletus. And Paul is determined to try, if at all possible, to get down to, or get over to Jerusalem. And he wants to get there by a certain time because there is a Jewish feast day, Pentecost, that's coming up. And he wants to be there. So he meets those of his company there, and with Luke and those other brethren that have taken up this collection, and I've got it. And they're on their way there. But Paul also knows at this time here, as he goes along, that he continues to see things getting worse. And in verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. He would have liked to went back to Ephesus, but time was of essence. And he did not want to spend time in Asia, because he wanted to get Jerusalem by the feast day of Pentecost. Now, we need to stop here for just a little bit tonight and talk about something here, and that is in verses 16 here and back in chapters 19 and 20, we've had a reference several times to Paul determined to go to Jerusalem. And I don't know if you have ever read the book or not, but there was a book some years ago that was written. And I always disliked the book. Even after I got it and read it, I still disliked it. And it was entitled The Blunders of Paul, I believe. I don't recall who the author was. But he took exception with practically everything that Paul has done from the time that he left Ephesus in here. And even some of the things before then. But from the time he left Ephesus and went up to Troas, back through Macedonia, came back through Philippi, And it's gotten to this point in time right here. He took exception with him because he says he's messing up. Because from this point on right now, things are going to get worse for Paul. And Paul is winding up this third trip that he's made, which is going to be his final trip for the most part. And he wants to go back to Jerusalem. And so the question is tonight, did Paul mess up? Did he disobey God by going at this time back to Jerusalem? There's several verses of Scripture we want to look at for a few minutes, and make sure you get this, because I think it's important. I think Paul, in his mind, decided sometimes to do some things, and even when someone said through the Spirit, and there's no doubt the Holy Spirit that told these people and warned Paul, don't do these things. Even though that was the case, Paul decided to do those things anyway. And so, was it a mistake on Paul's part to do that, or was it okay? Now, Paul said clearly in his writings something about his plans and stuff, and he makes it clear that the plans that he made and the things he decided to do were not motivated by the flesh, that he had a clear conscience about the things that he did. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at some of the statements that the Apostle Paul made. And remember, he had just written this epistle back here from Macedonia and had sent it down to Corinth by Titus. But he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17. He says in verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you." He's talking about Corinth now. "And of you to be brought on my way towards Judah. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, did I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" So Paul is saying, I made a trip there to you to get this offering. It was not ready. And so I had to come back again and do this. And these things that I was going, I purposed to do that. Why did I do that? Why did I purpose to do that? Was it according to the flesh? Because remember that he writes some things in the Corinthian letter that indicates they were not receiving him real well, and question his motives about some things. And so Paul wants them to know that the things that he did, and he's writing this letter not just to let the Corinth church know, but to let us know today. Paul did those things that he purposed to do. He says he does it in the Spirit. And it's clear again that when he's talking about the Spirit that he's talking about, it's his Spirit. And then there's, and we're going to look at them in a few minutes, the difference between the things Paul purposes in his Spirit and the things that the Holy Spirit reveals. And we're going to see kind of a clash, but I think we can work it out so you can understand that it's not a problem. Now, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, can a person have a good conscience about something and still be wrong, though? And the answer is yes. A person can have a good conscience and think that they're doing everything right, but yet it make a mistake. For instance, Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God a favor when he was going around having Christians killed. He was satisfied he was doing what God wanted him to do, but he was wrong. But when Paul's talking about the things that he purposed in his ministry to do, what we need to do is check and see, well, was the things that he was doing, was it really part of his ministry, and was it approved of God? Or did he get in trouble with God about it? Now, come back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. When Paul gets down here to Miletus and he meets with these saints out of the Ephesian church on the way to Jerusalem, he lets us know why he wants to go there. And so he says this in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Well, was it part of Paul's ministry to take the gospel of the grace of God to Jerusalem? Was it the will of the Lord to be done in Paul's ministry to go there on his journey? Well, the answer seems to be yes and no to that, doesn't it? But what we want to do is go over to Acts chapter 21 for just a moment, and verse 14. Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded. In other words, after he decides here he's going to do that, he said in verse 24, none of these things move me. What you've told me doesn't move me because I'm going there to testify the gospel of grace of God. And so as we go through the rest of chapter 20 and we get into chapter 21, we see he's still getting this warning from people, and it's from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so he says here, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Was it then really the will of the Lord for them to let him alone and let him go on? And if it wasn't the will of God, then when he got to Jerusalem, would God chastise him in some way? Would God somewhere in the Scripture tell us that, Paul, you made a mistake? Why didn't you listen to what the Holy Spirit said? But you know, we don't find that to be the case. And so we say, well then, did God in any way encourage Paul as he starts making this trip to Jerusalem? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 23 when he's there. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And Paul is in Jerusalem. And he's already got in trouble. He's been brought before the Sanhedrin. But notice what he says, Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. Be of good cheer. You see, if Paul would have went there and it had been out of the will of God to the point that God really didn't want him here, wouldn't God tell him? Wouldn't God say, you know, get out of here? Remember, he's done that once before. But he didn't do that here. If Paul was wrong to go into Jerusalem, how could he say this, for instance? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, as he comes to the conclusion of his ministry, some years later. But he writes this, and this is probably his very last epistle that he writes. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. You're all very familiar with it, but just notice exactly what he's saying. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, you read over and over in the Apostle Paul's writings about things like that Paul had a ministry. Paul was faithful to the ministry. Paul was doing the things that God told him to. And so there is a time when Paul purposed to do something another, or God was doing something another that God stopped him from doing. Remember when he first wanted to go over into the area of Macedonia, his first ministry, the Spirit stopped him. And God allowed that to take place. So could Paul, here's the question, could Paul purpose in his spirit something that would be to God's purpose, or would it work in God's purpose, and could it be okay? You know, there's times where it seems like that God is directing somebody to do something or another, but then you read in other scriptures where it seems that somebody else told them to do it, and yet they work together. It's not a problem. And so God uses all kind of different ways to tell people to do things. So the question is then, could Paul in his spirit decide and purpose to do something another, but it would be okay and work with God's purpose? Well, let's come back and compare the two passages of Scripture. There are three. Come back to Acts chapter 19 and see what it was that Paul said as he's wanting to go to Jerusalem. This is when he first makes this statement about going to Jerusalem and also to Rome. But in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, what did we just read that the Lord told him after he gets over here to Jerusalem? Be of good cheer. As you've testified of me here in Jerusalem, you're also going to get to testify in Rome. Well, that's what Paul wanted to do, and yet Paul never imagined, I don't believe, and any way or any stretch of the imagination he ever imagined that he was going to wind up being treated like he was when he got to Jerusalem, to the extent that he was, that he would wind up being sent back to Rome and accomplish the very things that he wanted to, but God worked it out in his purpose. So, Paul in his spirit, and that when he says he's purposed in the spirit, notice that's a little less. We are talking about Paul's spirit. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, notice what he says. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." That seems like a kind of a contradiction in a way too, but notice he says, "I'm going bound in the Spirit." Little s again, it's his Spirit. He is bound and determined that he is going to go to Jerusalem. But he says, "not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Well, he knows it's not going to be good, doesn't he? He knows he's already been warned that things are not going to be good. But then, think about that for a moment too, folks. In Paul's ministry, everywhere he went, things were not good. Paul's ministry was probably the most hated ministry of any on the face of this planet. He gets a brand new message and goes out into a world where it's not just the lost people and sinners that's fighting him, but it's the religious system. It's everybody involved in everything. They're different than he is, and so he is confronted on every side by problems. And so God's purpose is to get him out there and to do these things. And does he leave Paul then with the free will to purpose sometimes to do some things, and that's okay? I believe that he does. But Paul knows that he's going to be confronted with some bad things too. In Acts 21 and verse 4, he says, notice here, and at Acts 21 and verse 4, he says, "In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that we should not go up to Jerusalem." Now notice, here's the Spirit telling Paul something, but it's a capital S. So here, Paul, we get a different spirit. We get the Holy Spirit telling Paul to not go to Jerusalem. In verse 11, "And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and he said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Both cases we have now, not the Spirit little s, but the Spirit capital S. We have the Holy Spirit warning Paul to not go to Jerusalem. Well, some would say, well, if Paul was warned by the Holy Spirit, that should supersede his desire and his purpose in the Spirit to do this. Well, God did warn Paul through the Holy Spirit. But it's like this. Does God through the Holy Spirit tell of bad things to come, but not necessarily for you to change your mind about what you're supposed to be doing? Now, what do I mean by that? If for instance, if I read to you in the Bible and said today, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life today, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul did, I can tell you for a surety from the Word of God that you're going to suffer and you're going to be rejected and you're not going to be liked by the world. Now, is that a truth or not? If you know the Bible, you know that's the truth. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. It's clear. Paul started teaching this in the first epistle he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He says, you know you've been appointed to these things. And so God can tell us through the Holy Spirit and through His Word about bad things that's going to come, but it's not necessary for us to change our minds about what we're going to do. Now, the problem is a lot of people do. In other words, there's a lot of people that's not willing to face any hardship or any rejection when they get into the ministry and they quit and fall by the wayside. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the church dying today. There's not enough people today to stand for the truth because they can't take a little bit of rejection. Well, you see, Paul determined that he was going to do these things because that was what he saw his ministry to be. And he wanted to do this. And yet he knew things were going to be bad for him. Come back there to Acts chapter 20 for just a moment, and verse 22. Notice this verse. We just read it a few minutes ago, but look at it again. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. And he says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." There's a little S. That's, he knows he is, in his mind, he's purposed to the point that he is literally bound in the Spirit. He's got to go. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me," but notice verse 23, "save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he says, "I'm bound in the Spirit to go, but the Holy Spirit tells me I'm going to have trouble." But verse 24 is the way you respond to it today, just like the Apostle Paul did. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So you can determine in your spirit to do something. And God has already told you today through His Word, you're going to have a tough time. So what do you do? Do you do like Paul and say, "Well, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to teach the Word of God like I believe it is in truth. I'm going to stand for it. And if the world likes me, that's fine. If the world don't like me, then that'll have to be fine too. And I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. I'm not going to stop my ministry because there's going to be persecutions and there's going to be problems." And yet, that's what some would say about Paul here. He should have listened to the Spirit. He should have stopped. Well, if he would have, you know, the most important things in the Bible that we have written down for us today, you know, maybe if he'd have quit, we wouldn't have those things. Because in the book of Acts, we're just dealing with the fall of Israel and the changing of the program here. But when we get over into the Paul's epistles, we get to the real meat. We get to the real understanding of what we're supposed to be doing today. So thank God he didn't quit. He finished his ministry. He finished his course. Okay. So God had already told Paul once before when he went to Jerusalem, because remember, this is not the first time Paul's gone to Jerusalem. He's went there 3 or 4 times. And you remember what happened the very first time he went? Don't you? Look over in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. The very first time that Paul went to Jerusalem, after he gets saved on that Damascus road, and he gets that Bible study out there in the desert for a period of 3 years, and he gets this message, you know, the first thing that Paul wants to do is he wants to see the Jews saved, you know? And so what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem. Well, notice what the Lord told him at this time. So I say, if it's wrong for him to go to Jerusalem here in Acts 20, why didn't the Lord stop him? Why didn't the Lord say so? We say, well, the Holy Spirit warned him, yes. But God didn't appear to him like Jesus Christ did and say, "Go, get out of here." But notice what he says here in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 17 through 21. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, or they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned, and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and I kept the remnant of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." That's the way Paul starts his ministry. Get out of Jerusalem. His ministry was to be out there with the Gentiles. But now he's coming down to a period of time, you know, over 20, 25 years later, when he wants to go back there. Because there's still some things that we need to understand. And so it's not just the idea that Paul purposed in his spirit to go back. There's some things he wanted to accomplish by going back to Jerusalem. And there are three primary things that he wanted to do for a reason. Turn over to Romans chapter 15 and let's look at the first reason that Paul says he needs to go to Jerusalem. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. And remember that right about this time in here where we're at, or just prior to this, he writes, just prior to coming out of Corinth back up to Philippi and so forth, he writes the book of Romans. So at the time we're talking about, this has been written. But notice what he says there, Romans 15:25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." And he goes on talking about that issue again of taking up that collection. That ministering to the saints there in Jerusalem is more of the physical thing than it is the spiritual thing, but he also wants to do that. But remember I said at the beginning of the lesson tonight, Paul had a real devotion to those Jews in Jerusalem. Remember, that's where Paul went to school at. That's where Paul lived a good portion of his life. Those people were his friends. They were near and dear to him. And some of those people are starving to death now. So it's very important to Paul to get there and to minister to the saints. So that's number one, to minister to the saints. But number two, there's also another reason he wants to go at this particular time. And you remember what that is. The reason he's wanting to go right now, the reason he doesn't stop at Ephesus and visit with those saints that he loves so much, he spent 3 years with them and just evangelized the whole area of Asia and there through that church there. But there's another reason that he wants to go to Jerusalem at this time. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. Acts chapter 20 verse 16. "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." It was a worship thing to him back there. Now you say, well, but Paul's got the grace message. Now why would he be entangled again with the Jews and with this program back here? Well, to Israel that was still going on. Paul was still a Jew. Remember, he says, "I do whatever is necessary to win the Jew like the Gentile." So he still had this great love for that Jew back there, and he wanted to go back for that period of worship. Turn over to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and look at verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." He's talking to Felix there when he's standing before him. He says, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." That feast day was important, the Apostle Paul. And maybe when we get back here, we'll go into that a little bit more and about some of the things that happens to him when we get further along in 20 and 21. But the other thing that he wants to do that I think is the primary reason, I think the thing that drives the Apostle Paul, the thing that motivates him more than anything else, is some wonderful good news that he's heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel of the grace of God was so wonderful to him because he was a very devout, law-abiding Pharisee, lost as could be. And when he gets saved and he gets this good news and he understands the grace of God, you know, my, what an impact that made on his life. So much so that when he's whipped, he's scourged, he's beat, he's stoned, he doesn't let it bother him. "None of these things move me," he says. That's what he wants to go back there to Jerusalem for, even though we have no record of him really ever getting to do it. But that's what he said. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. This verse that we love today, it's a dear verse you ought to remember. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God." Just like he'd been a very devout Jew, Pharisee, now his whole desire, his whole life is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Did he want the Jew to know that? Absolutely he did. When he was on that Damascus road over there and Ananias comes and tells him what God has raised him up to do, he gets that before he ever gets a message. He tells him clearly that he's going to send him to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the nation of Israel. And so he still has that burning desire to do that. In closing tonight, let me show you two verses that kind of sums up his real desire for the nation of Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 9, and let's read the first three verses. You know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are Jewish chapters where Paul is dealing with the nation of Israel and the things that's happened to them. It's important for that to be in your Bible, because when we're starting here with the grace message and the dispensation of grace, the first question that most people want to know, well, what about Israel? What happened to Israel? And so you need these chapters to explain that. But he says something in here that's very important. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, you know, we've talked about Paul suffering physically, how that gets him down. And we talked about his spiritual condition here for the churches. And now we see he tells us that he's got this great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for Israel. That man's really got too much on his plate, doesn't he? He's got a real load to carry. And yet he's faithful to the end. This is the reason it bothers me when I hear people like the guy that wrote the book talking about the blunders of Paul. The most faithful man in all the Bible to me, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says it like this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Yeah, he learns this wonderful gospel of the grace of God, and he knows they need to be saved, and he knows they're not. And remember again, he is a Jew. He is one of them back there. And so even though they're giving him so much trouble, even though as we get just a little further along here, we're going to find that there's a group of them of 40 that when Paul gets into Jerusalem, they're going to band together, and they're going to say, we're not going to eat, we're not going to sleep until we kill Paul. I hate him so bad. You and I today, we gripe and bellyache about some of the little things that happen to us in life and complain and let those things hinder us. You know, we really need to study the Pauline epistles more, don't we? We need to study about the things that he suffered and the fact that he could suffer these things and he say, but that doesn't move me. That doesn't move me. I don't even count my life dear unto myself. I'm ready to die for this message. I challenge you as we study the Word of God to get into it more and to get to the point where you love it, but then also you can let it begin to live in your life, and you can get to that point where, as the Apostle Paul was, that it becomes the issue to testify the gospel of the grace of God and not let anything stop you from doing that. Well, let's have a word of prayer in closing tonight. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time of study this evening. We thank you for the saints that have joined us. We pray, Lord, that your word will be near and dear to each and every one. We know that the Holy Spirit can take it and teach it to us. And so we pray, Lord, that we will be edified, we be lifted up, we can appropriate what we have, and that is that we can literally be seated in the heavenlies, and that we can just rejoice in all the spiritual blessings that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll just be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.